Matthew 24. While you're turning, let me just warn you that I will be leaving as soon as I'm done here tonight because the afterglow is up at our house and I have to go protect my house. I mean, I need to go fellowship with the teens. But anyway, I'll be leaving right away to spend time with the teens. Matthew 24. In the first 14 verses, we went through the first half of the tribulation. And then verses 15 through 20, we are in the midpoint of the tribulation with the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. Then verses 21 through 28, we went through the second half of the tribulation, which is the great tribulation, which is more severe than the first half with the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments in the book of Revelation. And then verses 29:31 through 31 is the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ himself at the end of the tribulation before the millennium so that he will come and establish his kingdom. And that's where we ended our last time together, verses 29 through 31. I did want to point out a couple of other things in those three verses that we kind of hurried through last time. In verse 29, it talks about the four things that will happen immediately after the tribulation of those days. Shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give its light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Those four things obviously represent great catastrophic events in the heavens. The sun darkened, the moon darkened, the stars falling, the powers of heaven shaken. There would be great catastrophic events in the heavens themselves. And I just want to read, you don't need to turn to it, but I want to read from Revelation and just see the parallel between what Christ said there and the bowl judgments which take place towards the end of the tribulation. And that's what Christ is talking about there in verse 29. At the end of the tribulation, just prior to the coming of Christ, these are the events that are going to happen. In the book of Revelation, chapter 16, we have the bowl judgments. Let me just read a few verses there to see that parallel. The fifth bowl judgment in Revelation chapter 16, the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. The fifth bowl judgment is darkness upon the earth. Well, the sun's not going to give its light, the moon's not going to give its light, the stars are going to be falling from heaven. That's going to result in some darkness in that fifth bowl judgment. The seventh bowl judgment, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into it, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were great voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Just chaos, not only in the heavens, but catastrophic chaos upon the earth with the greatest earthquake ever. And the mountains disappear, and the islands flee away. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. We said that there in verse 29 of Matthew 24, there's going to be catastrophic events in the heavens. Well, here great hail is going to come out of heaven. Everyone about a weight of a talent. That's 100 pounds. 100-pound hailstones falling from the heavens. And men are going to continue to blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague was exceedingly great. So we see this catastrophic events. Let me read from Joel. Go back to the Old Testament now. In Joel chapter 3. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. That's what Christ was talking about at the end of the tribulation. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, There's the heavens shaking. Christ said there in Matthew 24, 29, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Joel prophesied that. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. That's the restoration of Israel and Christ establishing his kingdom. That's what we're talking about here in Matthew 24. As Christ says, these events are going to take place prior to his coming, and then he's going to establish his kingdom, and we enter into the kingdom. Yes. It fits the same events, the bowl judgments bringing the darkness and the catastrophic events, and then Christ will come. And it says in verse 30, and then shall appear, back in Matthew 24, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's what Isaiah was talking about. As Christ, the light, comes to this earth. Says he's going to come in the clouds. What's that remind you of? Acts chapter 1, when he ascended back to heaven, it said he went back and a cloud took him back to heaven. And what did the angels say? This same Jesus will come in like manner as you have seen him go. He's going to come in the clouds, it says. And literally, when it says he's coming in the clouds, the Greek word there is upon the clouds. He's going to ride the clouds back to earth and in all his power and glory. And then verse 31, we did mention that. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And again, I believe that's representing the elect of all ages, from Old Testament through the church age, through the tribulation age. All of those who have died, those who are still alive at the end of the tribulation, all of them are going to be gathered together as Christ comes and establishes his kingdom. Do you have any questions at all about that? I just wanted to quickly cover a couple of things there that we didn't cover in those verses. That's the coming of Christ. That's technically the second coming. This is not the rapture. This is not the rapture. This is the second coming when he comes to establish his kingdom. Todd?
Well, you just said that that's not the rapture, but when it says the great trumpet, that's what sounds when the rapture happens. So that's where things I've been hearing people say that's, you know, the point to this chapter. And I just heard this recently on Monday night on a different service.
Sure, the rapture has a trumpet too. It doesn't say it's the only trumpet that'll ever sound. In fact, we have the seven trumpet judgments during the tribulation. So there's no contradiction to say that there's a trumpet sound at the rapture as well as at the second coming. That's just very common. Yeah, David Jeremiah is a dispensationalist and very much along these same lines, and he's very, very well known and has a lot of books and videos and so forth out there. He would be one. David Jeremiah, Charles Ryrie. Anything by Charles Ryrie would be dispensational and would have this same approach. Mm-hmm. Good question. as we get down even a little further here now in these next few verses, again, many people do look at it as rapture, and it's not. Christ is not speaking rapture here. He's speaking second coming. He's speaking to the Jewish people in preparation for their kingdom, and it's not the rapture. The church is not in play here in this Olivet Discourse. This is after the church has been raptured out that this takes place. The signs of his coming and the end of the age. That's the question that Christ is answering. Remember back in verse 3, I think it is, the disciples asked the question, what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Well, they weren't thinking rapture. They knew nothing about the rapture at this time. They were thinking, when are you going to come at the end of the age and establish your kingdom? So that's what Christ is answering. And so he's talking about coming to establish the kingdom. As we come to verse 32, we really come to several parables here. And all of these parables really have to do with watchfulness. Again, some of these things, as far as being watchful and being ready and being prepared, apply to us in preparation for the rapture, but that's not what Christ is talking about. He's talking about being prepared for the second coming, being prepared for the king to come and establish his kingdom. So that's what he's talking about here. Obviously, we can make some application for ourselves as we await the rapture. But it really is about watchfulness. Let me just give you an outline of right up in through part of chapter 25, verses 32 through 35 of chapter 24, watchfulness with expectation. Verses 36 through 41, watchfulness with knowledge. Verses 42 through 44, watchfulness with readiness. Verses 45 through 51, watchfulness with faithfulness. Verses 25, or chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, watchfulness with preparation. And then chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, watchfulness with participation. And so that's kind of the outline of these parables now that Christ shares in this Olivet Discourse. So verse 32 through 35, watchfulness with expectation. And he says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise, you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Parable of the fig tree. He simply says, when its branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Some have tried to make this fig tree represent the nation of Israel. And they go back to 1948 when present-day Israel was established. And that was the fig tree putting forth its branch and putting forth leaves. And the summer is near. These events, the second coming of Christ, is near. So some have tried to put this fig tree as the nation of Israel being reestablished in 1948. And that was a sign that the rapture is going to take place soon. First of all, again, we're not talking about the rapture. We're talking about the second coming. And the fig tree, though there's a time or two in Scripture where God does use the fig tree to represent Israel, not always. In fact, he uses the fig tree to represent other nations as well. Uses the fig tree to represent other things. So just because there's a fig tree here in this parable, we can't just jump to the conclusion it's referring to Israel. I don't believe it's referring to Israel here at all. Specifically, it's not referring to Israel in 1948 being reestablished. That's not, I don't believe what he's saying here at all. He's talking about simply a natural occurring event. That natural occurring event is that when the fig tree, when its branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know summer's coming. And then he says, in like manner, when you see these things, the things he's just talked about, the signs, the abomination of desolation, the great tribulation, the moon getting dark, the sun getting dark, these things, when you see these things, know, just like when you see the fig tree putting forth leaves, you know summer's coming. When you see these things I've just talked about, you know now that the end of the age is coming. That was the question Christ was answering. The disciples said, what is the signs of your coming and the end of the age? And Christ is now saying, I've given you the signs. I've told you what's going to come. And now you know when you see these things, the end is near. The end of the age. My coming is near. In fact, when it says, so likewise in verse 33, so likewise when you shall see all these things, know that it is near. It could be translated, he is near, even at the doors, referring to Christ himself, referring to the king. The king is near. When you see these signs that I've just shared with you, know that the king is coming. And he's just using the fig tree, a natural occurring event. When it brings forth leaves, you know summer's coming. When you see these things, you know Christ is coming. That's all he's saying. That's all he's saying. And so he's saying, be watchful, be expecting. When you see these things, expect him to come. He'll be coming soon. Verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. That's a challenging verse. What's he talking about? Normally you'd think, well, this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled. You'd think, okay, the generation that he was speaking to, that generation isn't going to pass until all this is fulfilled, and yet the ones he was talking to, they're all dead and gone. It's been 2,000 years. That's more than a generation. So what's he referring to here? There's several possibilities that people have suggested to answer that question. This word generation can refer to an age. This age will not pass away until all be fulfilled. Again, going back to the question of the disciples, what are the signs of your coming and the end of the age? And so Christ says here, this age will not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. That's a possibility. I don't think that's the right interpretation, because even though this word translated generation can refer to an age, that's not the normal thought, and it's not the same word that the disciples used back in verse 3 when they asked, what are the signs of your coming and the end of the age? It's not the same word. So I don't believe that's what Christ is saying here. It's just one possibility. Another possibility, this word generation can refer to a nation. And so he's saying here, in that case, verily I say unto you, this nation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. In other words, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, will not pass away before these things be fulfilled. Hitler tried. Hitler tried to do away with the Jewish people. He failed. And so some would say that that's what Christ was saying, that the nation of Israel would not pass away till these things be fulfilled. The Antichrist is going to try to do away with the nation of Israel. He will fail. Christ will come. But again, I don't believe that's the interpretation here. Again, the word generation, the word that's translated generation, can refer to a nation. It's not the normal translation for that word. But it is a possibility. The other possibility would be that he says this generation, not referring to his contemporaries, not the generation that he was speaking to, but this generation that's going to be living at the time of these signs. He's just referred to the signs of his coming and the first half of the tribulation with the sealed judgments and the abomination of desolation, and then the great tribulation, and then the catastrophic events in the heavens, and then Christ is going to come. And he says the generation that sees these signs that I've just described, they're not going to pass away until it is fulfilled, until I come. In other words, what he's saying is that these signs are not going to be around for 100 years. Those who see these signs are also going to be alive at the time of my coming. And I believe that's the most likely answer to what Christ is saying here, the most likely interpretation. When he says this generation, he's not talking about the generation to which he's speaking. He's talking about the generation that'll see the signs. And the generation that's alive and sees these signs is the same generation that's going to be in existence at the time of his coming. These signs are not going to last for hundreds of years. In fact, as we've interpreted it, they're going to last 7 years. You got the signs of the sealed judgments, you got the abomination of desolation, you got the great tribulation. That's all taking place in 7 years. That's the signs that he's talking about, and he's going to come again. And that's where I think we have to be careful when we start saying that these signs are being fulfilled today. Again, can we see some things that seem to be leading up to it? Yeah, we can see some of those things leading up to it, but we need to be really careful to say that these signs are being fulfilled, because Christ may not come back for another 100 years. And he says here, this generation isn't going to pass away until it's fulfilled. The ones who are seeing the signs, it's that generation that's going to see the coming of Christ. And we don't know that we're going to see the coming of Christ. He may tarry for another 100 years. The signs are the signs that are seen in the tribulation period, and at the end of the tribulation, Christ will return. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. What he says will be fulfilled. Yes? We could call them labor pains that we see today, although Christ refers to, back in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows, or all these are the beginning of birth pangs. So some of the signs that he refers to that are seen in the tribulation period, he refers to them as birth pangs. So if he's referring to them as the beginning of birth pangs, I'm not sure we should refer to what we're seeing as the beginning of birth pangs. I just think it's, we can see things lining up for this to take place. I just think we need to be careful to say that it's actually fulfilling the signs. We need to be careful with that. Any other questions? Yeah.
I guess it's called an observation, but the rapture has already occurred at this point. So basically, this information is intended for those that are left, people that are saved during the tribulation. Mm-hmm.
Right. The rapture's already taken place, so these are the signs that those in the tribulation will be seeing.
And I think the fig tree is a far stretch.
And they're again, it's when you see these signs, be expecting his return. Like when you see the tender branch putting forth leaves, summer's coming. When you see these signs, you know that Christ is coming. And so that's a really a command of watchfulness for those in the tribulation. We can apply it to us. We need to be watchful and expectant of the rapture. So we can apply it to us. It's just not the interpretation. And some of these other watchfulness as we go down through this, certainly we need to apply them to us as it relates to the rapture. Verses 36 through 41 is watchfulness with knowledge. These are familiar verses. again, often misinterpreted. But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but the Father only. Some of you may have a translation that says, not the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. The King James does not have nor the Son. There's just a discrepancy among some of the manuscripts. Some of the manuscripts have the Son, and some of the manuscripts do not. So the King James does not put it here. However, when you go to Mark chapter 13, there really is no discrepancy in the manuscripts, and it does include the Son in Mark 13. So not the angels, nor the Son, but the Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. You know what I have taught in the past on these verses. These verses sound like great rapture verses. One's taken and the other's left. And we know that that's what's going to happen at the rapture. We're going to be taken out of here and the unbelievers are going to be left. And that's what this sounds like. But it's not what it's talking about. And again, I know I've taught this before, but as it was in the days of Noah, the ones that were taken in judgment. The ones that were left, Noah and his family, were spared. And that's what's going to happen at the second coming. The ones that are taken in death at the Battle of Armageddon. The ones who are left are the believers who will enter into the millennial kingdom. And so it sounds like a great rapture verse or a great rapture passage, but it's not talking about the rapture. It's talking about the second coming. And the one taken is the one taken in judgment. The one left is the believer who enters into the millennial kingdom. Because that's exactly what happened in the days of Noah. The ones that were left were spared and they continued to live on the earth. And the ones that were taken, they were killed in judgment, the judgment of the flood. It says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the coming of the Son of Man. They were just going about their business. They were marrying, giving in marriage, eating and drinking, basically just living a carefree life. They really didn't care. There was plenty of there were signs that trouble was coming. Here's this guy building a big ark. That's a pretty big sign. And he was preaching righteousness, we're told in 1 Peter. He was preaching righteousness, and he was preaching repentance, and he was preaching that judgment was coming, and they completely ignored him. They wanted nothing to do with him until Noah entered into the ark and it started to rain. And it's going to be the same way at the during the tribulation period. There's going to be all of these signs taking place. And there's going to be the 144,000 witnesses, and there's going to be many who are going to be saved. And still, and we just read it in Revelation chapter 16, people are still going to blaspheme God. Knowing that he's the one that's bringing the judgment, they're going to blaspheme God, and they want nothing to do with him. They're going to reject him. And so just as they were in the days of Noah, they'll be before the days of Christ's second coming. Again, is there some application there with reference to the rapture? Of course, there's some application there. We see people just going on with their life, not caring about spiritual things, not caring about God, not caring about what the Bible says, just going on with life, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the judgment comes. Yes. I think when he says they're eating and drinking, marrying. That's the whole tribulation period.
But it must have been before the stars fell on the stars.
Yeah. Right. I think it's the whole tribulation period. And when that starts happening, that's when Christ comes. And so during the whole tribulation period, they're just going to go about their business, and there's going to be the seal judgments, which are going to be catastrophic enough, but not near as bad as it gets towards the end of the tribulation. And then at the end of the tribulation, that's when Christ comes, the battle of Armageddon, one's taken, one's left. But they're going to be going about, people are going to, during the tribulation period, as bad as it's going to be, they're going to be going about their business. The mark of the beast, you're not going to be able to, that tells us that people are going to be buying and selling and going about their business. They're going to have to get the mark of the beast to do their buying and selling, but they are going to be going about their business. Even though at some points, a third of the population is going to be killed. Water is going to be turned to blood. All of those events are going to be happening, but people will excuse it. Towards the end, they'll recognize this is judgment from God, and they're going to blaspheme Him. But up until then, I think man is going to explain it all away. I think, again, can we see things lining up for it? It's possible. It'll just, a lot of this stuff will be explained away by climate change. It's all set up for it. Now, I don't know if that's what's going to happen or not. Maybe, like I said, Christ may not come for another 100 years, but you see things that could be lined up that they'll just explain it away, climate change.
Well, we're not going to see any of this because of the
rapture. Exactly.
Think what this world will be like without the church.
Exactly.
We see what it's like now.
Yeah. That's what 1 Thessalonians talks about with reference to the Holy Spirit restraining. And I think it's the Holy Spirit through the church that's doing the restraining. But when the church is taken out, the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, is taken out. And then there's going to be a lot of chaos. But it'll all be explained away. And they'll go about their business. I sometimes say, you know, when the rapture takes place, how's that going to be explained away? I'm not sure. Don't know. However, it's possible. This is just my imagination running wild, okay? So just take it for what it's worth. This is not scriptural. It's possible that the news anchors will come on the night of the rapture, and they may, as news, say what Christians have referred to as the rapture took place today. It'll just be part of the news, and they'll go on with the rest of the news. And what's that?
And they're still here.
And they're still here. And this is my imagination running wild, okay, so take it for what it's worth. In the back of their mind, they could be saying, and good riddance. They're out of here. They're gone. Again, that's my imagination running wild. They could blame that on global warming as well.
Yep, because the planet has taken care of itself. There's too many people on it. And
well, you're
insane.
You don't need a good explanation.
Yeah. Aliens came and took us or something. I don't know. Let me address just very quickly that thought. Even though some manuscripts don't have it here in Matthew, it is in Mark, where it says the angels of heaven don't know, nor the Son, the Father only. How does God the Son not know when the second coming is taking place? If He's God, is He not omniscient? That's a tough verse. It's a tough verse. Let me give you a couple of thoughts. Some have said, well, He knew as God, but He didn't know as man. I really struggle with that because He was the God-man. He did have two natures, human nature and divine nature. He had two natures, but he was just one person. He wasn't schizophrenic. He wasn't human at sometimes, and then God sometimes, and then human other times, and then divine sometimes. He was the God-man always. And to say that in his human side he didn't know, but in his divine side he did, I see that as making him two people. And he wasn't. He was two natures, but one person. And to say that being the God-man, he was always God, and he was fully God at all times, to say that he didn't know something, does that mean he wasn't omniscient? Well, if he wasn't omniscient, he's not God. So it's a difficult verse. If he's God, or since he's God, he's omniscient. And to say that, he's also man, and so therefore he didn't know, but it's a tough verse. Is it possible? Some have suggested, and this is difficult because when it says he doesn't know, no man, nor the angels, but the Father only, that it could mean that he does not make known. In other words, the angels aren't going to make known the hour or the time. The Son is not going to make known the hour or the time. Only the Father will make that time known. It's a possibility, except that the word know here isn't normally used in that sense. It's to know something, not to make something known. I'm just throwing that out as a possibility. I'm not real comfortable with it. Christ did not give up his attributes when he became a man. He was still God. He still had all of the attributes of God. So he had to still be omniscient. But is there a sense in which he did not exercise all of his attributes? We know that he did not use his attributes for his own benefit. You know, he could have changed these stones into bread as tempted by Satan, but he refused to use his attributes in order to satisfy himself. So there must be a sense here in which, even though he was omniscient, he limited himself to know only that which the Father revealed to him while he was here on earth. I don't know how do you not know something and still be omniscient? I don't have an answer for you. I'm just something for you to think about. There is a sense in which he did not exercise his attributes for his own benefit, and maybe this is an example of him self-limiting his knowledge as it relates to that timing of the second coming. The Father hadn't revealed that to him, and so he was limiting himself in that knowledge, though he did not give up the attribute of omniscience.
Don.
Yes.
That's what MacArthur says.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
That's his opinion.
Mm-hmm. I'm having a hard time wrapping my head around that.
Yeah.
How do you remain omniscient and limit omniscience? Omniscience means you know everything. If you know everything, how do you not know everything? I have a hard time wrapping my head around that. Exactly. I struggle with it, but Abby?
I wonder if it might have something to do with submission. Like, I think maybe this is probably along the same lines. Mm-hmm. But, like, he submitted himself to suffering and death.
We know he submitted, and even the miracles that he did in the power of the Spirit, not in his own power, even though he had the power.
Maybe he just submitted.
And so he submitted himself to know only what the Father made known to him, but somehow still retaining his omniscience. that's the best I can answer it. And it's just an interesting verse. When we get to heaven, we can ask him. And it'll all seem so simple when we get there. There you go. Or we probably won't care, actually. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for this time together, for your grace and your goodness. Help us to be watchful, expecting, and just to gain all the knowledge that we can so that we can be prepared and ready for the rapture as we await that time, even as those in the tribulation will be waiting for the return of Christ to establish the kingdom. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.